First of all, I can explain why I'm up here. Last week, Ron asked to take some time off so he could do some work around the house, a staycation. And during that week, he worked and gave a gift to his wife. Friday, I received a text that gift was his stomach virus that he had. So right now, Pat and Ron were staying home with a stomach virus, and he asked me to speak for him kind of at the last minute. And so as I was thinking about that, I'm like, you're never really married until you're sick together, are you? For y'all that are married, have y'all ever been sick at the same time? Okay, go ahead. Raise your hands if you've been sick at the same time as your spouse. Now, raise your hands if the wife is tougher than the husband. We have no men raising our hands in here right now. In fact, I remember when we first got married, we were in Ohio before we had kids, and I think it was my birthday. I don't remember if it was our second or third year being married, but I remember we both were down on my birthday with a stomach virus, and Jennifer rolled over, said happy birthday to me, and we both fell back asleep and slept the rest of the day. So when you're married, it's not the good times and the bad times, but it's really the sick times that bring you together as a couple. So that's where they're at right now, and he asked me to preach for him this morning. And he wanted me to talk to you about the topic of spiritual gifts. And it's something that Ron is very passionate about. You've heard him speak many times about spiritual gifts and what they mean for a Christian who give their life to Jesus. John MacArthur writes of an incident that took place after World War II, where a group of German students volunteered to help rebuild an English cathedral that had been severely damaged by German bombs. As works progressed, they became concerned about a large statue of Jesus, whose arms were outstretched, and beneath which was the inscription, "Come unto me." These students worked for a very long time, and they had a particularly difficult time trying to restore the hands of Jesus, which had been completely destroyed. After much discussion, they decided to let the hands remain missing, and they changed the inscription to, "Christ has no hands but ours." And this is so true, we often forget that we are his hands for carrying out the work of God. 2 weeks ago, Ron talked about God calls us to give our souls first to him and then our bodies. You see, this is the beginning of our walk with Jesus through his son, Jesus Christ. We have to give him our soul and our life, and that's just the first step. Last week, I had the privilege of sharing with you that we are to give our souls, not only our souls and bodies, but also our mind and our will to him. We renew our minds through his word. And I gave you a little bit of a challenge last week to read a chapter of God's word. And I hope and pray that you were able to take me up on that. If you fell short, it's okay. Just get back and start reading. But when we renew our mind and our will, and we get that transformation in our life, it doesn't stop there. God expects more from us. And today I want to share with you what the Apostle Paul had to say about the use of our spiritual gifts. We're going to discover three simple rules that should govern our use of our spiritual gifts. First of all, I want to give you the definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a physical act we do to serve God. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the grace of God." You see, every one of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, we have a spiritual gift. As I was thinking about this sermon, I thought of, I think one of the saddest things that you could ever experience is waking up on your birthday, and you're waking up with all this excitement, this passion about today is the day that I was born, and you walk out and you have no gifts on your birthday. I think that'd be a really sad time if you walked out on your birthday and you didn't see any gifts. And I think about, in our Christian walk, our God, our Father, he knew that we needed a gift. And it's not just the day we were born, but it's our spiritual birthday. When we give our life to Jesus, that's kind of like our spiritual birthday. And you know what? On that first birthday, he gives us a gift. But a lot of times, we don't open that gift, and we don't use it the way God intended it, and we leave it wrapped up. Three simple rules for serving God. The first rule is we are to know ourselves. We are to honestly evaluate our spiritual gifts. I want to read you this passage of Scripture. For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Most people are threatened when to ask to evaluate yourself. If you were to write down on a piece of paper and someone asked you, well, evaluate yourself, tell me about yourself, how hard would that to be? Maybe you're applying for a job and then your employer asks, well, why should we hire you? What if they told you, I want you to go home, I want you to write a one-page paper on why we should hire you? Well, man, that'd be really tough. Be like, well, I'm this, I can do this. You have to give an honest evaluation. We see God has given us this spiritual gift, and he wants us to evaluate ourselves. We will probably never get very far in life until we know what we can and cannot do. Have you ever given yourself an honest assessment? I was thinking about this as well. I'm like, well, you know, I have 4 kids. I'm married. I have a job. But there's some things I can and I cannot do. Like, I cannot run a marathon. No, I can't do it. I could train myself, but I can't run a marathon right now. You know what? I'm not very mechanically inclined. You give me a car and I'll probably have to drive it to a mechanic. There's some things I'm not really into plumbing. And Richard knows that because I call him all the time when I need plumbing help. There's some things I can and I cannot do. But you know what? I have to know this. If I try to do some of these things that I don't know how to do, I make a pretty big mess. And you see, we're supposed to give this evaluation like, well, what am I good at? What can I do? What can I cannot do? We have to give this honest assessment. I don't know if you've read any books by the author A.W. Tozier, but he gives us 7 rules for self-discovery. And if you really want to know what makes yourself tick, listen to these. What is it that we want most out of life? What do we think about when we're alone? How do we use our money? What do we do with our leisure time? Who are the company that we keep? Who and what do we admire? What do we laugh at? If you give an honest assessment of those 7 questions, you can come up with some things that you should know about yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? You see, we're called to examine ourselves, and we do not know what spiritual gift we have or how we are to use it until we take an honest look at ourselves. What makes us tick? What brings us joy? What do we find exciting in life? What is it that God has called me to do in my life? Did you know that God called you to something? And this is something we all need to ask ourselves. What has God called me to do? Well, I can give you one example that he didn't do. He didn't call you to give your life to Jesus and to sit in a chair every Sunday. He called us to do more in our Christian walk than just come to church on Sundays, maybe an occasional Wednesday, maybe a Bible study. He called us so much more to do in life. What has God called you to do for his church, his people? Maybe the people that don't know Jesus. What has God called you to do in his name? One little nugget of truth is the closer you walk with God, the more apparent your spiritual gift will be. When you give this kind of self-examination, I want to share with you a few things about this self-examination. False humility is really self-exaltation. And what I mean is this. Many Christians degrade themselves, which is not humility, but self-exaltation. Let me give you an example. Have you ever known someone who said, you attempt to compliment someone on their outfit? They tell you it is nothing. It's not worth nothing. It's basically ugly. What they want from you is to stop them and tell them how beautiful it looks on you. They say bad things about themselves in order to get you to compliment them and affirm their worth. Have you ever known people that maybe the term fishing for compliments? They put themselves down so that you can lift them back up. Well, you know, I'm not really good at this. Oh, no, I think you're good. I think you're good at this. I think you're great at this. well, I think I'm going to do so poorly on this test. No, you can do it. You can do it. Just study and you can do it. You know, a lot of times people like fishing for compliments because they just don't really feel good about themselves and they want people to prop them up. If you ever want to stop that with people, agree with them. Now, don't do that with your wife now. If they ask you, does this look good on me? You always answer, yes, ma'am. But this is not what the Apostle Paul meant when he tells us to examine ourselves. When we act this way, it's insulting to God who's gifted you. If you're saying, God, you gave me this gift, but I don't really feel I measure up to it, you're actually insulting the person who gave you that gift, which is God the Father. So when you put yourself down about, well, I'm not good at this or I'm not good at that, remember, it's God who gave you a specifically designed gift to use for his kingdom. Maybe you have a proud attitude toward your spiritual gift. Have you known people that like to boast how good they are? You say, well, I like this. Well, I'm really good at this. Or I'm really good at this. I like to do this. I'm just a really good person. They like to boast about what they can do. It also happens in the church sometimes. Not only do we boast about our gift, we boast about our talents we can't claim to use for God. And in fact, many times it's the glory that we seek and not the glory that God deserves. Another wrong attitude is this: depreciating ourselves and our gifts with false humility. Another attitude is the claiming gifts that we don't possess. Have you ever known someone says, oh, I'm a really good speaker? And you listen to me, you think to yourself, well, they're not as good as they think they are. Don't look at me when you think of that, please. But have you ever noticed, well, I'm a really good baseball player, but I haven't got a hit in all season. No, they're probably not a great baseball player. Well, I have a great garden. And you look at their dead plants and their dead vegetables, well, you're probably not as good a gardener as you think they are, but you claim to be. We want to be seen in order to be seen. And we claim that spiritual gift that we truly do not possess because we want people to see us in a different light. Maybe a fourth wrong attitude is the refusal to use your gift because of jealousy, resentment, or shame. We refuse to serve because of the person leading the ministry. We refuse to serve because we are mad at people in church. You see, to fail to use your spiritual gift because it is not the one that people see is to offend God. You see, Paul tells us, don't let your ego hinder yourselves from serving other people. Stop being arrogant about your abilities. You see, we have a natural tendency to be this way. Again, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you like to be in charge? And how many of you cannot stand it when you're not in charge? You see, our flesh, our human nature, has a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Paul was talking about this when he was talking to him about this very issue. They struggled with arrogance over gifts. Well, I have this gift. Well, I have this gift. In Corinthians, they tended to rank the spiritual gifts on level of importance. Well, I have the gift of speaking in tongues. You just have the lowly gift of hospitality. They were struggling like, well, my gift is better than your gift. You see, that was a major issue for the early church. I don't think we argue as much about spiritual gifts, but maybe it's over natural talents or abilities. Maybe you think you teach better than other people. Maybe you think you sing better than other people. Maybe you think you play instruments better than the other people. Maybe you think, well, I'm better with babies than other people. You see, the proper attitude is one of true humility. And it's not easy to maintain. True humility recognizes your spiritual gifts and you put value on them, whether they're seen or whether they're not seen. Gordon Taggart gave us some insight to true humility. I want to read to you what he said about humility. I wish I were, and followed by a few statements, I wish I were honest enough to admit all my shortcomings. I wish I were brilliant enough to accept flattery without it making myself arrogant. I wish I were tall enough to tower over deceit. I wish I was strong enough to treasure love. I wish I was brave enough to welcome criticism. I wish I was compassionate enough to understand human frailties. I wish I was wise enough to appreciate greatness. I wish I was staunch enough to stand by my friends. I wish I was human enough to be thoughtful of my neighbors. I wish I was righteous enough to be devoted to the love of God. If we were all these, humility wouldn't be a problem for us. Humility would dwell in us. I want to talk to you about the Apostle Paul, because now he's going to move on to the second rule. He says we're to accept ourselves and use the gifts God has given us. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see, envy and regret have no place in our lives. If we were constantly worrying what other parts of the body were doing for the kingdom, then we couldn't focus on the God-given task that he has given us to do. As I said earlier, the Apostle Peter wrote that we all have at least one spiritual gift. And spiritual gifts are abilities that God gives us to further his kingdom. They're a primary channel in which the Holy Spirit works through our lives. They're tools for the work of the ministry. Basically, that's how church is supposed to operate, when each believer uses their God-given spiritual ability to the betterment of the kingdom. That's when the church flourishes. When we refuse to use our gifts, or we're jealous of other people, then the body of Christ cannot properly function the way it's supposed to. Do you ever envy those who can speak in public? Do you ever envy those who are great teachers or seem to be natural around people? I tell you, sometimes it takes a lot of work to master an ability. I remember this in college once. I was taking a class called preaching. And at that time, I was studying to be a preacher. And, I had to give my first sermon my freshman year. Never spoke before in my life. Never gave a public speech or nothing. I worked quite a bit on this sermon. And first time preaching, I was preaching in front of a professor and about 9 other students. And I worked my tail off. And it was the day that I was getting ready to give my sermon. And I got up and I delivered it. I delivered my 8-page sermon in 4.5 minutes. You're probably thinking that's a great thing for nowadays, but I gave that speech that sermon that I worked so hard for, and I delivered it in 4.5 minutes. And I sat down, and I was like, oh my goodness gracious. I buried my head, and I'm like, this is not going to go well. And you know what? The professor came up beside me, and he encouraged me. He said, I see potential in you. And he gave me the ability to be able to go on and take. But that first time, I screwed up bad. A 4.5-minute sermon with 8 pages, I should have been given a speeding ticket for how fast I was reading. But you know what? You have to nurture your abilities. You have to learn that it's not going to be perfect every time you do something. Not everybody is going to drive the perfect car. Not everybody is going to cook the perfect recipe every single time. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to do stupid stuff. But it's the ability to be able to pick yourselves up and keep on going that makes life worth living. I didn't tell you this, but the next guy who delivered a sermon after me gave up and gave a beautiful 30-minute sermon. And I felt like, my goodness gracious, he's going to do great things. And he has done great things, but I didn't get envious of him. I just wish I'd have done better myself. But there's always going to be people that are better than you. Better workers than you. Probably better parents than you. Probably better neighbors than you. There's always people that are going to be better than you. And that's just a fact of life. I would love to be able to sing, but you know what? That's my wife's talent, not mine. And I could live my whole life regretting that I'm a terrible singer. You know what? It's okay. She can sing, I can't. I can still give glory to God through the words that come out of my mouth. It's the problem is don't live with regrets. Journalist Catherine Schultz gives her take on regret. And this is not from a Christian, but it reads this. The point is to not live without any regrets. The point is to not hate ourselves for having regrets. The bold feeling of regret is something that every human has experienced and that none of us are comfortable with. People regret lots of things in life. Romance, arguments, career changes, and other things. But we all live with those regrets, but his problem is not to allow it to damage our lives. You see, God gifted us the way he wants us. God has given every believer that gift to use. And none of us are all the same. For though grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You see, Paul speaks of this in verse 6. He uses different gifts according to the grace given us. It's God who gave us this gift, not other people. And so therefore, we should know that he gives a truly perfect gift. And he gives this gift through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we give our lives to Jesus and we receive the Holy Spirit, that's when God says, you know what, there's your gift. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you so you can use this gift for my kingdom. If you do not have a particular spiritual gift, it's because God didn't want you to have that gift. He had something better else in mind for you. Now, there's a third rule that we must remember. And I love this. We are all one people. Did you know that diversity is healthy? Paul uses the human body to teach that there is only one body of Christ. He says in verse 5, so in Christ, we though many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. You see, all Christians belong to the body of Christ. Whether we live in Asia or Mexico or Africa or Canada or even in the States. The body of Christ is the church in all the world. And when you accept Christ, you automatically become a member of this body. And I think it's such a beautiful thing. A few weeks ago, we took our kids and we went to Wild Adventures and we went to the Newsboys concert. And it was a great time. We actually got front row seats, and it was really, really loud. We had earplugs for everybody, but we enjoyed it. And I don't know if many of you are familiar with the group Newsboys, but my favorite song by the Newsboys is the song He Reigns. I don't know if you've heard it before, but I love it. It talks about all tribes in the world praising God the Father, whether you're in an underground church in China or whether you're in a church in Africa or you're in Mongolia or Russia or wherever, we're all united. And as we were singing that song during the concert, I happened to look around, and there was young people singing to God. And there was people who were older singing to God. And there was people of different races singing to God. And just people with disabilities, people that seemed healthy, people that were sick looking, people in wheelchairs. We were all singing that He reigns. And that's what's so beautiful about the body of Christ. It's not everybody's going to look like us. That's what it's exciting. And that's why we belong to the body of Christ. It'd be pretty boring if everybody looked like you, wouldn't it? I think it would. You see, the human body has many members, but they don't all have the same function. And the word function means doing something, a deed or an activity. Not every part of your body can see. Not every part of your body can speak or hear. We don't want to be a body with all ears and no mouth, do we? We're all eyes and no ears. Whether we have, and because of these body parts, it doesn't mean we're not whole. I think of people like Helen Keller who could do very limited things. Did that make her any less of a person? I think about my father before he died. He had lost both legs. Was he any less of a dad or any less of a person because he was missing a body part? Now let's transfer that over to the body of Christ. It's a little different because we suffer sometimes when the rest of the body's not together. If it's not properly functioning the way we're supposed to. We all have these gifts. And we are to use our gifts for the common good. You see, God wants us to use our spiritual gifts for the good of everybody in the church. And it doesn't matter what you do. And I'm going to talk about abilities as well. Whether you can be seen or not seen doesn't mean that you're not important to the body of Christ. Whether you're preaching or whether you're in the nursery, whether you're on the lawn care team, whether you're preparing communion, whether you're in the sound booth, whatever you're doing, it's for the body of Christ and not whether you can be seen or not. Your primary aim should be to serve God for the common good of the church, not to be recognized. Let me share with you a very powerful verse about wanting to be recognized for your gifts. It comes in Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So if you're doing something to be seen, your reward on earth might be all that you have. And I think our reward in heaven is going to be a little bit better than what we could ever imagine on earth. I want to close with a couple thoughts. What you do for the kingdom, what you do for the body of Christ, it's not for yourself. It's not for the person in the mirror. It's for the people around you. You could probably take a moment, look around the auditorium. It's for everybody else but you. So let me ask you this. What are you doing for the kingdom? How are you using your spiritual gift? Do you even know what your spiritual gift is? You see, I think what I'm trying to tell you is this. Each one of you has a gift for the kingdom. And as you grow closer to Christ, as you know him more intimately and more personally, God is going to reveal that gift to you. But you got to open it up and use it. Have you ever been around a little child during Christmas time and they just sit down and look at those gifts and refuse to open them? I don't think so. I remember this today. One Christmas, me and my sister, we ran down the steps. We got in trouble. We opened up all our Christmas gifts before Mom and Dad got down there. We were so excited about the gifts. Why don't we do that with our spiritual gifts? Why don't we get so excited for God and his kingdom? You know what? I want to open this up as quickly as I can so I can serve people the best that I can with the abilities that God has given us. How many of you live right now with gifts that you've not opened yet? Not only are you hurting yourself, you're hurting the kingdom as well. So think about that. Maybe some of you need to accept Jesus. And when he gives you the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you that gift as well. Let's stand and pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much that not only did you send your son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that you gave each and every one of us a gift, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we use that gift for the betterment of your kingdom. I pray that we stop carrying around unwrapped gifts and we open up this spiritual gift that you have for us and we serve other people with it. Lord, I thank you so much that you care about the body and that each one of us is important. It doesn't matter what we look like, how old or how young, how educated, not educated, what we look like. It doesn't matter because we're all important to the kingdom of God. And we all have something to give back to you and to others, brothers and sisters around the world. We thank you for that gift. Let us use it. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.